Open to John chapter 16. The good news of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Well, last week I kind of put all of my beliefs right there on the table for the world to see, and I felt so good about it, I decided I would just keep going this week. We talked a bit last week about what the Bible meant by being filled with the Spirit. And we dealt somewhat with the controversy that some people have needlessly given themselves to, and some of the theological ramifications of such a belief, which we eagerly dismissed and got right down to the practice that the Bible teaches us, that the Lord longs to fill us with the Spirit that we might be able and adequate, equipped to go about doing His work that He intended for us to do. And next week, if you want to tell your friends and bring them, or be alerted and not bring your friends, as the case may be, we're going to talk next week about praying in tongues, talking in the Holy Ghost, and such things like that. And I'm going to go right over the scriptures that talk about it and show you what the Bible has to say about the wonderful privilege of being filled with the Spirit and being able to release to the Lord words and utterances of thanksgiving and praise unto Him. But there is so much controversy that surrounds these kinds of things, I thought it would behoove me to take a while this morning to talk about really the person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that is often not talked about, and we'll look at very good reasons why He's often not talked about. The main reason, actually, is because He loves to be virtually invisible. He loves to be transparent, that when we look at what He's doing, we don't see Him, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit is given among all of us, that the Lord Jesus Himself might be glorified and lifted up. Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, an awful lot to say. Much more, I think, than a lot of people and particular theological persuasions are willing to allow for. And so what I did this week is I just went through the entire New Testament and looked at every single reference that there was to the Holy Spirit. I want you to know it took me a long, long time to do so because there's so much in there. And we're going to look particularly at this passage in John chapter 16. It's one of four passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus goes into a rather detailed explanation about who the Holy Spirit is and why the Father wants to give Him to us. But before we actually read the passage there, I want to mention a few of the things that are very clearly pointed out in the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing is that He is described by Jesus on several occasions as being the Helper. And that Greek word, helper, I couldn't pronounce if I had to, but we'll use the English translation of that Greek word, which is helper, but it can also be translated many different ways. And I think it's important for us to come to an understanding of what it was Jesus meant when He said that the Helper was going to come to us. Now that helper, that word helper, is probably the best general translation of that word. It means literally the one who is called alongside, the one who comes right beside you, the one who is right there when you need Him. It can also be translated advocate. And an advocate is someone, obviously, who is on your side, who is advocating your cause, one who is giving himself to further your cause or further your development. An advocate, also in English language, can mean a lawyer. It's the one called along to defend you. The one that if you were, say, going to open up a business, you would hire an advocate who would go before you to work on all the legal ramifications so that what it is in your heart to desire to do could actually happen. The advocate would deal perhaps with some of the red tape that would be involved. But it's someone who's on your side. And that's the thing we have to remember most about the Holy Spirit. Like God, God the Father, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is on our side. And so many of us worry about the Holy Spirit as something that's kind of away from us or something that would do something sort of strange to us that would turn us into weirdos. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be a weirdo. Weirdos want you to be weirdos, but the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be a weirdo. He's on your side. He wants to make of you, even as I was praying earlier, a living testimony. That when people look at you, when they see your life, then the Lord Jesus Himself is manifest in your life because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in you as the Holy Spirit writes upon the tablet of your heart the ways and the precepts and the ordinances of God Himself. It is the Holy Spirit who is the one who changes us from glory to glory, who brings us further and further on in the things of God. That word helper can also be translated as intercessor. It's the one not only who intercedes or prays for us, because we learn that from Romans chapter 8, but the intercessor is one who comes in and intercepts very often things of harm that the enemy might meet for you. He is the one who, we use this expression, runs interference for you. The one who gets in the way of things that are intended to do you harm, and the Holy Spirit goes before you as an intercessor to intercede or intercept some of the things that would want to do you harm or hurt. That word can also be translated comforter. That when we have faced things of hurt or damage in our own life, when things have not gone as we've wanted them to go, it is the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to comfort. And very many people, even well-meaning Christians and people who've come to name the name of the Lord, will not allow many times the Holy Spirit to be who He wants to be. Many times we won't allow the Holy Spirit to be our advocate. We want to just kind of go it alone and in the name of martyrdom and some kind of misguided religiosity. We'll just kind of hang in there on our own and try to do it in our own flesh rather than letting the Holy Spirit be an advocate for us. And many of us just want to get out there and brave the darts of the enemy and just kind of fight it on out without allowing the Holy Spirit to be an intercessor for us, to intercept those things. But I think perhaps the most common failing of most believers in not allowing the Holy Spirit to be who and what He is, the very nature of His being is to be a comforter. And it is inevitable, I don't care what anybody tells you, it is inevitable that hurt and sorrow will afflict us in this life. And Jesus never promised that He would see us through without ever weeping or crying, that He would ever see us through without us ever undergoing pain or frustration. But when the day comes we get to be with Him in heaven, then He says, that's when I'm going to wipe away every tear. That's when I'm going to wipe away every pain. That's when I'm going to do without completely those things that have done you harm. But you see, the Holy Spirit wants to come and bring comfort to us. Comfort when God is working on us. And it's sometimes a grievous thing to be disciplined by the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to bring comfort. Sometimes when we face circumstances that just seem so untoward, that seem so convoluted, so hurtful, so bent, the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside and comfort. And we as believers often will not allow Him to bring that comfort. We want immediate answers right now. We want a resolution of the situation rather than experiencing the great, great joy and beauty of being comforted by the Holy Spirit. That word can also be translated aid giver, one who just comes along and gives aid. He applies all sorts of first aid techniques to where you hurt. And think of Him as one that we can always go to no matter what the emergency is, no matter what kind of an accident we have suffered, no matter how we have injured ourselves or how we have taken a poison or taken things into ourselves that will do us harm. We can go immediately and the Holy Spirit will work first aid and grant first aid in our life. It could be translated also assistant. Do you know the Holy Spirit is like the armor bearer in that story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? And the Holy Spirit would just say to you, well, whatever's in your heart, go ahead and do it. I'll be your assistant. I'll go ahead and help you accomplish the work that you want to do. Can also be translated counselor. All kinds of people that go all over the world trying to get counseling. And for a while in the Church of Jesus Christ, counseling was something that was just done, I mean, all the time. Everybody was getting counseling. And it's marvelous, the counseling that can be worked. And I'm not in any way suggesting you shouldn't seek counseling. But a lot of times people try to get counseling from people before they've tried to get counseling from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit loves to tell you what to do, loves to direct you, loves to guide you. And He is able to direct you and to guide you and to give you the counsel that you need to get by in life. And the final translation that I particularly like on this one, it ties in with the word advocate, but I love this notion that word could be translated pleader of your cause. And there's something about imagining the Holy Spirit of God who knows the thoughts and the intent of God's heart and knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, pleading our cause before the Lord. I really like that. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he began speaking here in verse 7. Of course, verse 7 wasn't there when he began speaking, but it is something that has been added on. You all realize that, of course, that this is not how Jesus spoke. You know, John 16, verse 7. He didn't start that way. It wasn't even written that way. It was something that was added on later on so that we could conveniently ask people to turn to John chapter 16, verse 7. And so aren't you glad for that? Let's begin reading. "But I tell you the truth," Jesus is speaking, and he says, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Now Jesus says a very strange thing. Here he's with these disciples who have come to love him, who have come to look to him for guidance and input, who have come to see him as their master, their Lord. They're beginning to get an understanding that this man might indeed be the Messiah. They're coming to realize that at very least he's a prophet, that somehow he has some kind of connection with God that far exceeds anything they'd ever heard about before. He has such insight into the Scriptures, and you can just imagine that. You know, not everything that Jesus ever said is recorded here. But you can imagine as the disciples would walk by the Sea of Galilee or be on the road to Jerusalem, that conversations inevitably would begin. And they would talk to him about all sorts of things and ask him questions. And I love that song that says, "I walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow ways." I'm not going to sing that song for us. If you don't know it, ask your neighbor. They'll be happy to sing it to you. But there's something about that thought of just walking and talking with Jesus along life's very poetic expression, narrow ways, you know. The disciples had that joy of being with him. They'd been with him for all these many, many, many months now. And they're starting to be a bit nervous here. They're starting to realize that maybe there's more to the program than they had first understood. And things are beginning to tend toward what seems to them to be points of disaster or difficulty. And they're starting to get hints and suggestions that perhaps Jesus isn't going to be with them forever. And then Jesus says to them, "You know, it's to your advantage that I go away." These disciples are saying, "What are you talking about? What do you mean my advantage? Where are you going? Where are you going?" They were always nervous about where he was going. If you look at that, you know, he says things like, I'm going a place that you can't come right now, but you can come later on. For a while you will see me, then you won't see me, then you'll see me again. You got to have a heart for the disciples. They hadn't read the end of John yet. You know, they're like, I mean, Andrew, you know what he's talking about? We'll see him, we won't see him, then we'll see him again. What does that mean? They must have had all kinds of questions. They didn't know the program. And so Jesus is saying, well, what I'm trying to tell you guys is I'm going to be leaving. And what do you mean leaving? Well, not to worry, because actually it's better if I go. I remember reading a book C.S. Lewis wrote called The Great Divorce. It's a marvelous book if you haven't read it. And the basic plot of the book is this. It kind of opens in hell. That's where it kind of opens up. And as I recall, it was years ago that I read it. But there is a bus. Not theologically correct, but there is a bus, it's kind of an allegory, a bus, let me say it one more time, a bus that goes from hell to heaven. And anybody that wants to get on the bus, can get on the bus and go. So there's this line of people who are waiting to get on the bus to actually go. And of course, fights, I'm being given the cut signal, fights break out, the line gets shorter and shorter. Well, I'm making this story much too long. Anyways, there is a particular religious leader, I won't mention his particular denomination or persuasion, who is in hell, of course, and that's part of the irony right there, and he discusses with the pilgrim, who is also on the bus, the protagonist of the book, how this religious leader had been writing a doctoral dissertation or some great treatise on what a terrible shame it was that Jesus had to die so young in life before he had been able to bring the kind of goodwill and peace to the world that, of course, he was trying to bring. The notion is that this religious leader didn't understand at all the program was for Jesus to die. Jesus wasn't just a good man who came with good teaching. He certainly was a good man. He certainly had good teaching. But there was far more to his life intent that God had for him than just coming and living and sharing a few platitudes with people. Everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount because that's not too offensive. You start getting on to the other things that Jesus has to say, and well, they're not really sure if that's really Jesus talking, you know. Well, it is. So Jesus is trying to say to his disciples, look, guys, it really is to your advantage that I go away. Now, what he was saying is, it's to your advantage that I am crucified, that I am killed, because if I get crucified, I will be dead, and if I am dead, then I will rise again, and I can't rise again until I'm dead. And there's a logical progression here, okay? So he says, it's to your advantage that I go and die, because I'll be raised up again. And Jesus was saying this, that while I can do wonderful things in your life now, and while I can speak things that will bring comfort and life to you, and while I can, yes, turn the water into wine and heal the leper and bring Lazarus, etc., until I am dead and raised again and conquer forever the power of death, then the only good that I can do for you is good in this life. And I have so much more for you. And so he's saying it's to your advantage that I go away, because then the truth that I share, then the things that I accomplish and do in this world will be that which can transcend death and lead you to everlasting life. And so he says, and besides, if I don't go away, then the Helper is not going to come. Now, it's a hard thing for us to grasp or to understand, because we know the Bible does talk about the Holy Spirit in olden times descending upon people, and they would prophesy in the school of prophets, and the Spirit of God came and moved throughout the earth and brooded over the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit attended particular people's lives and the prophets of old and all like that. And so Jesus wasn't saying that unless I go away, the Holy Spirit can't deal with anything in the world. But he's saying, unless I go away, because I have begun the testimony of righteousness, conviction, and judgment, because I have begun that testimony, if I don't go away, then that testimony will not be continued in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, the Helper, the Advocate, the one called alongside, will not come to you, but I will send him to you. That's the most important thing to realize. The Holy Spirit is sent to you by Jesus. It's not just, you know, I don't know, we dissect things up theologically so much. We kind of think of the Holy Spirit as this abstract kind of being that's just kind of there. And a lot of believers spend their life hoping, man, I hope I don't encounter the Holy Spirit. You know, man, no telling what He'll do to me. Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus who loves you. And so he says, when he comes, there's very peculiar verses here. I used to have a question mark by these verses. Concerning sin, he says, he's going to convict the world of sin. That was the wrong side. This is the better side. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict the world of sin because they don't believe in me. Now listen, the Holy Spirit's desire or intent is not firstly to convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit wanted to convict the world of a Savior. Notice the order. Jesus came. He didn't say, I didn't come to tell you all had sin. I didn't come to judge you. I didn't come to condemn you in your sin. He said, I came to bring you good news that you don't have to stay trapped in your sin. He says, I didn't come to bring judgment into the world. I came to bring life into the world. And that is God's intent always when He reaches out to people. He reaches out with the love saying, there is a Savior, there is a way out. But once Jesus left the scene, as it were, once He went back into heaven, then the Holy Spirit began to convict the world of sin because Jesus was now gone. And again, it is the intent of the Father to come and bring life to people, not judgment to people. But it's only after we reject the Savior first and then reject the thought that we have sin that we end up falling into judgment. And so He says the Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. You see, Jesus was the only righteous one. And the Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. And without the convicting, convincing work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives to convict them of what true righteousness is, people can be misguided into thinking that they themselves are righteous. You know, the old saying, a lot of people say, yeah, well, what about all the good people in the world? God's answer is, show me one. Next to the righteous Savior, who had no sin at all, there is none of us that can kind of say, yeah, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I just kind of sidle on up and, you know, Jesus and I are about equal. What arrogance. Oh, it sounds real noble. It sounds real religious. What about all the good people? Listen to me. God cares more about those good people than you do and your philosophical little ramblings. You don't even know their names. He does. So the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness because Jesus is now out of the scene. And then He also convicts the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. You know, one of the things the Holy Spirit loves to bring to your understanding or awareness is the fact that the enemy has been defeated. The Holy Spirit loves to let people know. Do you know something? The program is really very simple. The devil has been beat. And I'm here to show you that there's a new option. There's new life. There's new goodness, a new opportunity for you to also overcome the works of the enemy. The Holy Spirit loves to bring that conviction into people's lives. And so then He says this. He says, oh, I love Jesus. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but if I did, it'd just blow your minds. You couldn't handle them right now. Now imagine these poor disciples walking with Jesus. And imagine if Jesus started to speak to them all the things that the Holy Spirit was going to come and teach the church in the months and years following. These poor guys couldn't possibly contain it all. He says, you can't bear it. It's not like it would be so hurtful or grievous. It's like, I got some real bad news for you and I'm just kind of saving it for later on till I'm gone. Then I'll send the Holy Spirit and He'll let you in on the bad news, the fine print of the program. You just won't be able to bear it. It's so terrible. That's not what He was saying. But He was saying, you wouldn't be able to shoulder it. You wouldn't even know how to carry it. You wouldn't know how to fathom it. You wouldn't know how to relate to it or how to deal with it. And so He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who as the Holy Spirit is in your life, the Holy Spirit is able to contain or to grasp, to hold on to bear all of the truth that I want to put into your life. It's as though the Holy Spirit comes in with these extension arms that are able to bear all the things that God wants to pour into your life. And without the Holy Spirit in your life, there's so many things in the kingdom of God that you can't understand, that you can't hang on to, that you can't grasp. And you know, it is the Holy Spirit of God that enables your mind to understand the things of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that enables your heart to leap to the things of God. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you to fathom and to understand the things of God's kingdom. And without the Holy Spirit, there would be so much that you couldn't hang on to. You know, a lot of people say, well, seems to me in the Gospels when Jesus is talking, you know, the program is very, very limited and very simple. And, you know, then you get all these other guys coming along, the apostles and Paul and Peter and James and these kind of guys. And it seems to me like they add a whole lot of stuff. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to believe in the Gospels and not in anything else. I'm just going to hang on to the Gospels. But the reason was that the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. You see that? And people couldn't contain what it was that God wanted to speak to them. Makes sense. Okay. Marvelous. And so He says that, where are we? You can't bear them. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we in our culture, in our day, have really lost a sense of what truth is. We think of things as being true, you know, kind of, and but we don't have a sense of truth. Truth is far greater than that which is just true. Now, I love, one of the things I often would get a kick out of doing when I was at UCLA is talking with some fellow students about God, and it was always good for a laugh. You know, wild things that people would come up with. But one of the favorite things that I would love to talk about is the nature of truth. You get people that are very deep into philosophy and reasoning, and, you know, they always frown. You ever notice that? They're really deep into all these things. And so I would ask them, well, tell me a bit about truth. Philosophically speaking, what do we know about truth? You know, that's the kind of conversation every college student loves to engage in. Let me get a cup of coffee first. They get their coffee and come back, and they're going to, you know, sip it very deliberately and let you know all about this truth. Well, it's a curious thing about philosophy, which is essentially the study of a language. A philosopher looks at language and says, what can we know by simply looking at language? And so they would take a word like truth. Now, this is a little bit convoluted, but it's so much fun that I can't resist it. We're in a lecture hall, after all, on a college campus. Let's digress a bit into a bit of philosophy. Truth. Notice that truth is a noun. You never thought you'd have an English class again, right? Truth is a noun. It is a thing. We have a simple word, truth, for this noun. But what is the opposite of truth? Give me a noun that is the opposite of truth. We have an adjective that says false, but the opposite of false is true, not truth. Are you with me? Never seen so many blank looks in church. What do you say? True, false, you know. Last I knew about true and false was multiple choice, you know. The only word truly that we have in the English language is falsehood. Truth and falsehood. But you see, again, if you study language, you know that that is a constructed word out of false. And we want to have a noun because something in us says we ought to have a noun that's the opposite of truth. And so we have to take an adjective and add to it a little bit more, and we make it a constructed noun. The point is simply this. That's what you were waiting for, of course, right? Truth is an antecedent condition to falsehood. There you have it. And you can use that anywhere you want. Next time you're riding a bus, sit down and say to the person next to you, truth is the antecedent condition of falsehood. Which is translated in the normal vernacular to say, truth had to exist prior to that which was not true. See? You can't have that which is false until first has been established that which is true. Well, that's a great one to try on some philosopher in college sometime. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that truth far transcends most of our thinking. True truth, if you will allow me that, is that which God intended from the very, very beginning. It is not simply the addition or the compilation or the adding up of things which are true, and we get this whole body of things that are true and call them truth. But truth was that which existed from the beginning. If you want to think of it, the closest analogy I could give you is creation. That creation was part of truth that God made. And so we can find out a lot of things about creation that are true. But truth was the way it was meant to be from the beginning. It is not a reaction to anything. And the Holy Spirit of truth is not a reaction to anything either. That's why sometimes we have such difficulty when we have engaged in things which have done us ill or done us harm, and we have sinned, or you have circumstances that are such a mess. You try to find the right thing to do in the midst of that mess. And it gets a little bit complicated sometimes because the Spirit of Truth wants to set things up from the beginning. It's not just one that comes alongside to try to fix things up. Well, He does do that because He is the aid giver, can give first aid. But to be led by the Spirit, to know the Spirit of Truth, means that your mind, your understanding comes to be framed by things the way that God meant them to be from the beginning. It opens up your perspective and suddenly you see things that you didn't see before. It's like ushering you in. Last week we talked about coming above those clouds and seeing the realm of the Spirit. And seeing into the heavenlies and seeing into the eternal. And the Spirit of Truth is that wants to bring you into that truth. And so as the Spirit of Truth will come, He will guide you into all truth. He comes and leads us by the hand and takes us where we ought to go. You know, there's a very peculiar verse in the book of 1 John, which not many preachers quote. You'll understand why. Basically says this: you have the Spirit of God and you have the Spirit of Truth. Therefore, you don't have need of any teachers. You know, you're not going to build a congregation on that foundation. No, you. What he's saying is, ultimately, if you were to approach God's Word with an open heart and open up to the Spirit of God, He would begin to lead you into the truth that you should be led into. The problem is we go scurrying about hither and yon trying to find somebody that will teach us truth. It's the Holy Spirit that will bring that understanding and that truth. And so He'll guide you and He'll take you by the hand. And then He says this: He will not speak on His own initiative. You see, most of the excesses that have been done in the name of the Holy Spirit have not been the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not initiate things on His own. The Holy Spirit simply speaks that which He sees God speaking or hears God speaking. He doesn't come to establish His own domain. He doesn't come to establish the little realm. Well, this is the realm of the Holy Spirit over here. And some churches have the Holy Spirit over here. He comes to glorify Jesus. And there is nothing about the Holy Spirit that will ever lead you away, off to the side, out onto the loony fringe, away from God the Father and Jesus the Son. The Holy Spirit doesn't have His own agenda. He doesn't have His own outline of, well, let's see, what I'd really like to do is get people to kind of believe in me. He wants to get people to believe in Jesus. And that's the problem with some people as they get, quote, full of the Holy Spirit. They get full of nonsense is what they get full of. They get full of lunacy is what they get full of. They get full of their own wild ideas and they just kind of add a spiritual twinge to their voice, a particular strange gait to their walk, and they suddenly are, in the name of the Holy Spirit, off over here. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. He draws attention to Jesus. And there is no manifestation of the Holy Spirit that draws attention to the Holy Spirit. Every manifestation, every true working of the Holy Spirit manifests Jesus. So a lot of people, as I say, are nervous about the weird things that get done in the name of the Holy Spirit. They should be nervous because they are weird things and they're not the Holy Spirit. And so then He says this wonderful thing: He, the Holy Spirit, will disclose to you the things that are to come. Now certainly part of the disclosing of things that are to come is a notion of prophecy that will let us in on the future. It will let us know what God is up to and things that He's going to accomplish. And indeed there are times when the Holy Spirit will actually talk to us about what the future is going to hold in a very particular sense. There's an example of it in the book of Acts when a famine that was going to come upon that part of the world was prophesied, and so that the people were able to gather about them enough stores to be able to share them abroad with others. But the things that are to come, I would like to elevate that or enlarge that in your understanding a bit and remind you of the thing that Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And when Jesus was saying, Lord, let Your kingdom come, He wasn't just saying, you know, quick and get heaven and bring it here. He was saying, Lord, let Your authority, let Your dominion, let Your power and Your rulership come into this situation. And part of the Holy Spirit disclosing to you the things that are to come is this notion of disclosing to you the kingdom possibilities that there are in the given situation that you're in. It's not just talking about the future, but it's talking about, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the things that are freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit lets us know what those things are. The Holy Spirit lets us know that there are things that are wanting because of the work of God to penetrate the realm of this world. And only as you open to the Holy Spirit will those things become apparent to you. Only then will you begin to comprehend what those things are. And there are many people in the Church of Jesus Christ who don't want to have experience with the Holy Spirit. They want to just kind of get by on the bare bones. Hallelujah for the bare bones. Believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you go to heaven. Hallelujah. That's great bare bones to be on. But there's so much more that God wants to work in us now. And without the Holy Spirit, you don't have a clue what those things are. So a lot of well-meaning Christians just kind of stagger on, holding on till Jesus comes back. You know, with old white fingernails and white knuckles, just hanging on till Jesus comes back. You talk to them about the Holy Spirit, and you know, it's really too bad that the Holy Spirit was ever called the Holy Ghost. It's kind of an old term, and you know, especially talk to kids. Would you like to know the Holy Ghost? Hey. And we're kind of afraid of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath of God, the wind of the Spirit that can transcend and blow throughout the whole realm of the physical and make things happen. That's who we're talking about. Not something to be afraid of. Not something to kind of say, well, you know, we believe that the Holy Spirit was around for a while, but now he's kind of disappeared or changed his MO, and so, you know, we're still trying to figure out what that is here, you know. Jesus had a whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and there's no clock built into here. You know, Jesus didn't say anything about, well, there's a certain age, time period, when the Holy Spirit will do things like this, and then, of course, there's another season when he won't. He'll be like this for a while, and then, before you know it, he'll be like this. And your job, should you choose to accept it, is to find out which way he's operating. We build these mission impossibles, these construction, these huge frameworks of theological dealings and contrivances and arguments. Let's just forget about it and read this. Very simple. Very simple. And a lot of us, well, but what about that girder over there? And that girder over there is over there. It's not in here. You know how much energy people waste? All these convolutions. Well, it's just right here. He shall glorify me. That's why over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's going to start talking about spiritual gifts. The charismata. Charismatic kinds of things. And he says, well, let's start this way. It's all the Holy Spirit. And that's why nobody who has really got the Holy Spirit inside of them is going to say Jesus is accursed. Nobody that's really got the Holy Spirit speaking through them is going to say, don't listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what I have to say. Nobody that's filled with the Holy Spirit is going to say, well, Jesus was fine for his season. But now we have a new Messiah. Only thing the Holy Spirit is going to do is glorify Jesus, glorify Jesus, glorify Jesus, glorify Jesus. And that's why whenever you start saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, oh, Jesus, I love you, you got the old Holy Spirit just working, just praising the Lord. Holy Spirit loves to praise the Lord. You know, the old joke about people say, I don't really like all this hand raising and, you know, singing out loud and all this rejoicing, you're going to be real miserable in heaven. That's what they're doing all the time, you know. You know, well, yeah, of course, that's a different culture. You're right, sweetie, it sure is. And aren't you glad? It's going to be a real different culture. So, hallelujah. You know, the Holy Spirit that the Bible says is in you, the Holy Spirit of God. I heard one lady say once, and I just thought it was so good, is like that cheerleader that's down there just praising God. Just pom-poms going, hallelujah, bless God, give me a G, give me, you know, oh, just wow, hallelujah. And what we're doing when we're praising the Lord is we're just doing what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Do you know the Holy Spirit would really like to make a fanatic out of you? The Bible even talks about rejoicing all the time, praising the Lord, and again I say rejoice, praying in the Spirit all the time. You let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you. Of course, this is one some people's problems. Holy Spirit will turn you into a rejoicing believer. Turn you into somebody that's free. Turn you into somebody that's not worried about what other people are worried about. Turns you into somebody that's very self-confident, self-secure in the Lord, that can just say hallelujah. Just say, I love you, Jesus. I praise your name. I magnify you. See, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to turn you into right down here. Well, I mean, not everything the same, but of course. Hallelujah. Lord, I praise you. I bless you. I love you. But, oh, we have in us that which resists the Holy Spirit. All right, get my arms up. Oh, wait. I'm not going to speak any praise to God. I'm glad I got the Holy Spirit in my life, but I don't want anybody to know. I want God to know, but nobody else. Say, Lord, there it is. Say it. I'm going to just show you once. Say it. Okay, Holy Spirit. We think of him as this kind of mysterious thing that, you know, some Christians have up their sleeve. The Holy Spirit isn't up anybody's sleeve. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts, and he loves to glorify Jesus. And that's why he does the miracles that he does. That's why he accomplishes all the wonderful things that he does, because it gives glory to the King. And so then he says, he will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. For all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things in heaven and earth, all of creation, have been given to Jesus. And Jesus says to us, all that I have, the Holy Spirit is going to come and show you and give to you. And if we could ever understand the treasures that God has for us, if we could ever come to understand what he has for you, things that he wants to make of your life, the healings, the balms that he has, not the explosive balms, but the balm of Gilead, the salve that he wants to put upon you, the treasures that he wants to put in your crowns, the jewels that he wants you to wear, the things that he wants you to have, not just material things, but things in your spirit. And Jesus says this, it is the Holy Spirit that gives you of me. It is the Holy Spirit that takes of mine and gives it to you. So I don't know about you, my friends, but I say, man, fill me up with the Spirit. Fill me up with the Spirit of God, because the fuller I am of the Holy Spirit, the more I'm going to glorify Jesus. The more that I allow the Spirit of God to gain access to every part of my life, the more my life is going to be a testimony to him. And so I want to open up every closet, every crevice, every drawer of my being and say, Holy Spirit, you come and fill me up. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we know that words are so inadequate to communicate sometimes the truth of your kingdom. And yet, Lord, thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit that we might come to understand the things that you have freely given to us. Lord, help us to get beyond our theological ramblings and get down to you. We know, Lord, there are a whole lot of things that we could not fathom or comprehend on our own. And so many of us, Lord, are tempted because we haven't allowed your Spirit to teach us. So many of us are tempted to to indict you, God, for not being good. And things that you have longed to teach us because we have not opened up to the work of your Spirit, we have not come to understand. And in not understanding those things, Lord, we have such a warped perspective of who and what you are. Oh God, I say, make me a liar that you be found to be true. And anything in my life that would not want to glorify Jesus, anything in my life that would pull me back from a full-hearted relationship with Him, then I say, Holy Spirit, convict me of sin. And convict me of what true righteousness is. And remind me that the enemy has been defeated and I need not fear. Fill me, Lord. Fill me full, full, full of your Spirit that I might glorify you. So keep your eyes closed for a moment. I want to ask, are you here today? And you don't know the King of Kings. And perhaps it's even been difficult for you to understand some of what's been spoken because you in your own heart and mind have found it difficult to grasp the things of God that are so freely given. Perhaps you marvel at your friends or others who know Jesus that they seem to have an insight into things that you don't have. There seems to be a peace that attends their life that you don't know about. There seems to be something about them you can't even quite put your finger on, and yet you know it's right. And if you've never before opened your heart to Jesus and you would like to do so this morning, it is very simple. For He said, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your lips, then you'll be saved. And He stands at the door of your heart and knocks even now and says, allow me to come in and teach you my way and give you my life. You are a sinner like I am a sinner. And the only difference between us is that I have been forgiven of my sins. Not because I decided that I'd be forgiven, not because I took it upon myself to say, well, you know, it really wasn't that bad. But because I came to a place where I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and forgive me in Jesus' name. And if you would like to be forgiven of your sins, then I'm going to invite you to look up at me now while all others have their eyes closed. Look up at me and let our eyes meet together. And by the looking of our eyes and perhaps raising your hand so I could see you, you're saying, I need a Savior. I want Jesus to forgive my sins and come into my life. Then I say to you in Jesus' name, you have life. You have life eternal. A life that transcends the limitations of this world, but a life that impacts this world and begins to break down the very barriers that the enemy would want to put up to frustrate us. And so it is my great joy to say to you, welcome to life in Jesus' name. An usher is going to step up right beside you, and you just say to him, I'm opening my heart to Jesus. Anyone else now, just lift your hand if I haven't seen your eyes. I want a Savior. I want to be forgiven in Jesus' name. Any others at all? Then I would ask you again, my friend, are you here today and you perhaps know the King, you know Jesus? But you have almost studiously avoided opening up to the work of His Spirit in your life. Perhaps you were taught that it was something to be afraid of, something that only was real for a season but no longer works that way. And if you'd like to say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me up that I might more glorify the King, would you look up at me now and let our eyes meet together? Say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me up. And just lift your hand so I can see you as well, okay? And I say, be full of the Spirit of God. And yes, ma'am, you as well. He will fill you. He loves to fill you because then He can make you a vessel of praise and sanctification and honor unto the King. Any others? Yes. And I say in Jesus' name, be full. Be full of the Spirit of God. And you as well? And I say to you too, be full of the Spirit. It's so easy, Jesus says. If you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what you get, to be filled up. And of course, if you know the King, you have the Spirit in you. But let the Spirit fill you as well. Any others at all? Well, Jesus, we love you. We love you. Let's sing together, As the Deer Longeth for the Water.